All right, so we're just gonna jump right in. I'm not used to following notes like this, so we're gonna just see how it goes. Probably just gonna kind of read it verbatim, imagine, and just kind of go from there. So we're gonna be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, particularly. But I think we'll probably just go ahead and read the first verse through to verse 13. And then we'll get into the lesson. So, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start the reading in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, ye shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then here's verse 13, where we'll be looking today. It says, Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Okay, so let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into the lesson. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time that you've given us. I pray that you would bless it with the communication efforts this morning, God. Be with our pastor and Miss Chelsea and the girls as they're away, God. Help them to have a great service, Lord, and just we're thankful for them, Lord, just getting the time away, and I just pray that it's a good time. Be with them as they travel back tomorrow, Lord, and then just be with the time we have this morning, now, and in the main service, and tonight. May we just lift you up all day today. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 13. So we don't want to take a certain attitude here that says since we finished verse 12 and finished the Beatitudes, that now we're going to move on to something else. It is true that Pastor has been going over the Beatitudes and has discussed all eight of them. However, what follows in verse 13 through 16 is an extension of the teaching of verses 3 through 12. The truths of verses 13 through 16 naturally follow the Beatitudes. So, do you have a blank right there? Perfect, that's going to help me. Okay, so I think I'll be able to know where these blanks are then. So that blank there is follow. Forgive me if I miss one, if I just, you know, drive straight through. You can raise your hand if you want to remind me or say something. It's fine. All right, follow the Beatitudes. Remember, these Beatitudes are not just nice precepts to memorize and recite to show the high ideals of Jesus. They are to be lived. They are to be lived. So let's go back to lesson one and remind you of something we emphasized as being introductory to the series. With the world, what you have and what you do is important. With the world, what you have and what you do is important. It's true with the world. It is. What is your profession? Where do you live? What kind of vehicle do you drive? And where do you buy your clothes? So, really, the world values things other than we value. I think we can agree that way. We know that it's not about how much money you make or how fancy a car you drive. I mean, whether you're driving an 04 Odyssey or something like that, right? Lord knows, but it's not about that. You know, you don't have the latest and greatest of all those kind of things. We know that that's not what's really important, right? Things that we can touch here on earth are not what really matters. But the world would say what you have and what you do is important, and they're not afraid to let you know that. They will tell you that if you don't have those things, that you're not important, and they'll make you feel that way. But with Jesus, it's a blessing. Isn't that great? Oh, man. But with Jesus, so thankful for Jesus, what you are is what matters. So if you drive a fancy car in here, that's great. But again, it's not as important as who you are. It's not as important as what Jesus has done in your life and the spirit that you portray. So it says here that you are poor in spirit is more important than being a self-starting self-promoter. That's for sure. That you mourn over sin is more important than ignoring sin to be socially and culturally acceptable. Isn't that a big one for us today, right? To have the temptation to accept what others are accepting in the name of love or whatever it might be, just to be culturally acceptable, when in reality we need to understand that sin is wrong, and we should hate sin and mourn over sin. That you hunger and thirst for righteousness is more important than you are stopping at nothing to feed the appetite of the flesh. Again, very true. That you're merciful is more important than you are being able to ignore the suffering of others to achieve your own goals. Now, these sound rough, right? But really, they're characteristics of the world. You know, it's what can I do to get myself from here to there? Get out of my way, doesn't matter, right? I'm thankful for the Lord who's teaching us through His Word to not be that way, but to be like Christ. That your pure in heart is more important than serving God with half your heart and the world with the other half. So there's a blank there. That your pure in heart is more important than serving God with half your heart and the world with the other half. I think it's fair to say we've all tried that. We've all played that game. Never works out trying to serve God and the world at the same time. Miserable. That you're a peacemaker is more important than you're holding grudges so as not to appear weak and vulnerable. Being a peacemaker is more important than that. That you learn to suffer persecution with joy and gladness is more important than compromising truth to maintain a comfortable status. Maybe you were able to pass out some tracts this week for the sow the seed thing, and maybe the person that you handed it to wasn't the friendliest or the nicest. That's about the extent of the persecution I feel like maybe we see here, maybe in the States. I don't know of much more than that. Even still, don't compromise in those situations, right? As we're proclaiming the name of Jesus and they yell or slam the door or whatever that is, understand that you're out there doing His work, and that's something we can be thankful and happy about. These things have to do with character, what you are. When we are Beatitude disciples, Jesus said that we would be of proper character and quality to be salt, that's the blank, salt of the earth, and light of the world. We will look at these one at a time. Salt had far greater value then than it does now. Soldiers were sometimes paid with salt. If a soldier was negligent and slothful, he was not worth his salt. Disciple, you are the salt of the earth. So this is going to be great. Let's talk about salt a little bit here. What are the uses of salt, and what is the primary meaning? What are the uses of salt, and what is the primary meaning? To see some possibilities of what it means for the disciple to be salt, let's just consider its usages. It is a seasoning agent. Salt is a seasoning agent. There's your blank there. There is a conspiracy in the medical profession to take out the joy of eating food, so they preach low salt or no salt. Of course, that's sarcasm. How cruel. Everyone knows that the flavor of food is enhanced by salt, which is true for most food except my wife's. We could make... Why are you laughing? That's not a joke. I'm just kidding. We could make the application that the disciple of Jesus ought to season life for people about them. A disciple of Jesus ought to be a delight to be around, not a bore or a drag, and not a bitter pill to swallow. Anyone ever been around someone like that? You say, I never have. Well, then, just kidding. Salt, too, can also be a symbol of purity. There's a word there. Salt can also be a symbol of purity. In Leviticus 2:13, all the offerings to be offered to the Lord were to be offered and seasoned with salt. Salt symbolized purity and wellness. So we are to be the agent of purity to the world. We ought to be pure in our motives, in our business dealings, in our morals, in a culture that has lost its purity. Well, that checks all the boxes, right? That basically means everything you do. You have to be pure wherever you are, right? It's not like you, you know, come to church on Sunday and you leave and it's like, oh, it's time to act and live however I want. It's a temptation sometimes, I suppose, right? But we ought to be pure everywhere we are. Salt also, 3, it's thirst. Eat a salty pizza and drink 5 gallons of water for the next 3 hours, right? It's very true. Haddon Robinson points out that in the desert places of the Arab world, they would use salt to create thirst so that they would drink before they felt the need and thus avoid dehydration. I guess because your body needs more water than you think that it does, they would kind of help themselves out that way to make sure they have enough water. The life of Jesus' disciple ought to create thirst in the hearts and minds of unbelievers. See that? So our example and our lifestyle should be something different. You should be able to see Jesus' disciple and understand that there's something different about them. Like Pastor says all the time, whether it be the way that we work, how we behave, or handing out a track, it just puts Jesus in their mind, gives them something to think about. I remember some, before they were saved, saying to me, I'd give anything in the world to have what you have. I remember some, before they were saved, saying, I'd give anything in the world to have what you have. The primary application, however, has to do with salt and its preserving effect. That's the blank there. The primary application, however, has to do with salt and its preserving effect. You know that fishing was big business in Palestine in those days. Those disciples who were former fishermen would not catch fish in the Sea of Galilee and then pack them on ice and go to Jerusalem by donkey cart for 70 miles to sell fresh seafood. No. They'd use salt to preserve the fish. The same was done, of course, for beef and lamb chops, etc. Salt applied prevents decay. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. So it makes good sense, huh? If things are decaying, Jesus says, we are salt. Who's salt? Me? You? Well, not in the sense that Mike Valdez is salt, but the man that understands what Jesus' teachings are and lives that way. The Christians are the salt of the earth, believers, disciples of God, those unlike the world. All right, main point number two. So we just finished talking about some of the uses of salt. It's a seasoning agent, and it's a symbol of purity. Its primary application is that it's a preserving effect. So now what does this say about our world and our society? So what does this say about our world and our society? Note, if in fact Jesus' primary meaning is that of having a preserving effect, what is the obvious conclusion we can come? Letter A, we must conclude that our world is in a state of decay and decadence. A state of decay is the blank there. Is it? Well, let the Bible speak, it says here. Small letter I there says Daniel chapter 2. Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. If you remember this, it says Daniel told him of this huge image that represented Gentile human government until the end time when the Prince of Peace and King of Kings will finally reign. Does Daniel say human government will improve with time? No. He says that it's going to start with a head of gold, then deteriorate to arms and chests of silver, and then deteriorate to a belly and thighs of brass, and then deteriorate to legs and feet of clay and iron. Daniel says that human government is in a decaying mode, and it will decay. Romans 1:18-32, human civilization is in a decaying mode. No Bible passage makes it more plain than Romans chapter 1. And you can read that on your own time. It's a good reference there. Also a reference of Romans 8:18-22-23, talks about all creation waits and groans for redemption. Nothing in the Bible seems to point out to me of saying that when men are left to themselves, things are going to get morally better. You know, that people are naturally going to grow up and love each other, and there's just going to be peace all around the world. I think we know that, right, just from seeing our children grow up, right? Nobody teaches your kid how to, you know, lie and smack each other. I don't think. It would be very strange if you did. You don't have to teach them that, even if you wanted to, because they're gonna do it themselves. That's just human. Okay. So in this decaying world, Jesus says to the Beatitude disciples, you're the salt of the earth, you are the preservers. Secular humanist education is part of the problem, not the solution. Science without God is not a preserver. Liberal politics will not preserve civilization. Ye, you, we, says, we who will be Jesus' disciples are the salt. So we'll look at a few Bible examples here. Blank there is Noah. Noah walked with God and preserved the human race. Abraham was a friend of God in a wicked world. Even Lot was salt to Sodom. The angels said God could not destroy it until he was gone. Moses was salt to Israel. So there are a lot of Bible examples of men and women that were salt and how God used them. And the great thing about our God being timeless and his desire for his people is that we would still be salt. It's not like we have the Bible just to show us examples of other people. You can do the same. And it's pretty awesome. It's a great opportunity. It's an opportunity we should seize every day. So letter C here, how is the Christian salt? So we've looked at what salt is and its effects, Bible examples. Now how is the Christian salt? If you're in here today and you're saved, you're a believer, how can you be salt? How can you avoid the decay and help the decaying situation? Well, one here says, salt has that distinct quality so that upon contact with the world, there's an influence that prevents society from wholesale and total decay. I mean, there's got to be some. Let me be careful what I say. I want to say some sense out there. But really, like I said, when people are left to themselves, the ideas that they take on and the things that they do, the way that they live, it's simply not something preservative. It's not something that is sustainable, right? It's decaying. The mindset of get out of my way, I'm going to do what I want, me, is not preserving. So the Christians bring that to our society, the givers of self to others who show love in an appropriate way, in a selfless way. It's really what love is. Two, the world doesn't know it, but it owes its very preservation to the disciples of Jesus. I'm talking about the very reason the true disciple of Jesus is to live a distinctly different, savory, salty life. We're not here to be influenced and to blend, but to influence and preserve. Be influenced and to blend, that's good, but we're to influence and preserve. See, because there is that chance that we go out into the world and that we are influenced by music or the way people talk or the cars that they drive, the things that they do. There's that chance that that we are influenced by them. And before too long, it starts with, you know, oh, I just drive a car or I just do this or I just say that. I've had friends, unfortunately, make choices, small choices against God. Oh, I'm just going to do this. And along with, it's like a package deal. Along with that one step that you made, it's like, now look, your vocabulary's changed. You're now saying things you would never said before, and the way you're dressing, all these things kind of changed with that, you know, that little bit of influence. And then before too long, you would never know that this person's a Christian. You just wouldn't. Because they've been influenced, and now they blend. But for us, we're to influence and preserve. And I think we would all know that could be challenging to influence those who don't want to hear it, right? Maybe to be the good goody two shoes, maybe in different scenarios. But your faithfulness to influence and to preserve will help those around you. It'll help the decay. Those who are already on a road of decay are not helped by being like them. It accelerates their path the wrong direction. But to come in contact with a Christian who's trying to influence and preserve slows that down. And it gives them that opportunity to see how you're different. Now here, one here says we ought to dress salty, speak salty, have salty music. You know, I remember, it's kind of a side note, an older gentleman, he must have been like 75 or something. And he asked me, what's your degree in at Bible college? And I told him what my degree is in. And he said, well, that's salty. That sounds salty. I just was like, is that something you said back in your day? Because I've never heard that in my life. I just thought it was funny. I didn't say that to him. I just kind of chuckled like, that degree's salty. Wow, like, what is it, the good? I don't know. But so just reading this over, I kind of had that thought. We ought to dress salty, speak salty, have salty music, salty friendships, work salty, have a salty attitude. That one sounds a little rough, but I think we get the point, right? That we have a preserving attitude. We have one that's helpful, that's not adding to the decay. Two, the, I don't know if there's any blanks in there, I missed it, kind of just going, but two, the, are we at the conclusion almost? Wow. We're gonna get out early, folks. That's okay. So I know, sorry, I don't usually lose notes like this, so I'm just trying to stick to it. That's all right, you know. Two, the Sermon on the Mount lived will certainly give you a distinct quality. Verse 3. Let's spend some time here. Verse 3. Verse 13, the danger involved. Okay, that's good. So the danger involved with this. Letter A, the danger is that the salt loses that distinct quality or savor that gives it the ability to preserve. So the danger is that the salt loses that distinct quality or that savor that gives it the ability to preserve. If measures are not taken to preserve that savor, then the salt is influenced and impure and loses the ability to preserve. Read that one again. If measures are not taken to preserve that savor, then the salt is influenced and impure and loses the ability to preserve. Measures are not taken. So how can we, I know that's not in the notes here, but I just think in my own mind, how can we take measures to preserve that savor? Well, I think the Lord in the Beatitudes just gave us a prime list of things that we can do to preserve that savor. I think it lines up perfectly that way, right? As he's teaching in the Beatitudes, if I just scroll back up and reference a couple of these, that we're poor in spirit is more important than a self-starting promoter. That we mourn over sin is more important than ignoring sin to be socially and culturally acceptable. That you're meek is more important than having power and running over all who stand in your way. That you hunger and thirst for righteousness is more important than you're stopping at nothing to feed the appetite of the flesh. That you're merciful is more important than being able to or ignoring the suffering of others to achieve your own goals. That you're pure in heart is more important than serving God with half your heart and the world with the other half. That you're a peacemaker is more important than holding grudges. That you learn to suffer persecution with joy and gladness is more important than compromising truth to maintain a comfortable status. Now, I think it'd be good if we all took those Beatitudes, as we should, and apply them to our everyday situation. Because you're going to have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to see these lay out. I'm talking today. You can choose to be meek today. You can say, well, I have this power and authority and status in my job and all this stuff, and I just know who I am and my worth and all these things and what I can do and the power I have, the money, all those things. That's great. I'm glad that you have those things. But you need to have that under control, right? You need to be meek with it. That's like, think about that for a second. The bosses I've had that I've always been encouraged by the most are the ones like, when I used to work at Target at the distribution center there, oh man, that place was huge. And we had some real high upper management. I mean, guys making like hundreds of thousands of dollars. You know, and I remember the top dog there when I was doing some grunt work, right? I spilled something, I don't know. But he was walking by and he stopped and grabbed a broom, you know, and said, hey, thanks for working so hard and helped me kind of do that. I was like, you didn't have to do that one bit. You know, it turns out he's a religious man too, at least to a degree, he says, right? But certainly his actions would say such. He didn't have to do that one bit. He could have been like, this guy, clean it up, you know? But like to see that power, it says a lot, right? It says a lot. And you could take any one of these. I just picked one there. But the danger here is that when you don't choose to practice these things, you lose that preserving effect. Because you can say, oh, I know what the Beatitudes say, and I'm meek, and that's fine. But if you're not practicing it, if you're not doing it, your days are going by, and you're losing all these opportunities. You may not understand what it's like. Let's keep going with meek then. To a five-year-old, you have a lot of power. You have a lot more money than that person, unless they're one of those weird YouTuber kids, right, that's making tons of money and they're making bank doing that crazy stuff. You know, you have a lot of power and a lot of authority and all those things. What does that mean? You can't look them in the eye or shake their hands or say something to them, or you got to act like all these kids running around and all that kind of stuff. You got to be that way about it. We don't have to be that way about it. We can be meek and like Jesus. You know, I'm not saying you should let kids you know, hang off the ceiling and all that kind of stuff. But really, we can stop and take a second to show a small kid that, wow, this guy who's huge and bigger than me is like talking to me and smiling at me. Maybe they don't get that at home. I don't know. But it's certainly a way that we can express that. It's a way that we can preserve and show love and kindness and like a Christian attitude towards them. Something that, let me ask this, is that going to decay that child? Is that going to hurt them? Is that going to point them the wrong direction? Is that going to make them grow up and be like, man, I just, Christians, I can't stand them. They're always smiling and saying hi to me and wanting to help me with things and being so kind. I don't think they're going to say that, right? But a kid could easily grow up and be like, man, the church I went to, they were stone cold. They never cared for the kids. They can. These are things, we could pick any one of those and just go right from it and ask yourself, what should I be doing with this, with meekness? What should I be doing and what am I doing? Am I characteristically running over people who stand in my way? Ask a close friend, because we all have blind spots. Say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I'm really working on this meekness thing, like we were talking about. Do I come across as is a little headstrong sometimes, and then be ready to listen to them. Say, well, you know, at work sometimes you do kind of show that spirit a little bit, and you know, could you, yeah, I think so. Well, you right? You ask for advice, then you know, it's a blind spot. It means you can't see it. We're not Superman in here. We have blind spots. We all do. Listen to those who are trying to help you. There's a danger if measures aren't taken. These are measures, reading those things over, seeking accountability. These are measures that we can take to preserve that savor, like it says in little number one there. Two, we have been placed in this world, but we are not of this world. The miracle of salvation has made us partakers of the divine nature, distinct, separate, unlike. Simply put, we're different. You should be able to point out a Christian, a disciple, let me say it that way. You should be able to point out a disciple of Christ in a multitude of people. You should be able to point that person out, for sure. You should be able to point out someone with Christian values in a workplace the moment one of those dumb jokes comes out. You should be able to know right away that this person, and what's it going to look like? Oh, that person, they don't like that, of course. I'm just trying to be funny, and they think they're better than me, and yada, yada, yada. Listen, when they say you think you're better, don't beat yourself up over that kind of stuff. Just know that that's salt doing its job. And it's allowing them the opportunity to think about why you're not doing that, why you're not partaking in that joke. And it's not because you're better than them. They know it's not because you think you're better than them. They know it's because you follow Jesus. And at the end of the day, they can sit there and rationalize and say, well, they just blah, blah, blah. But at the end of the day, there's that chance, if you do it enough times, that they say, maybe Jesus did make a change in their life. Or maybe it is real. And again, what is that going to do? Is that going to send them down the wrong? Is that going to decay them? No, that's going to preserve them. That's going to give them life. That's going to allow them the opportunity to like grow and continue on. Blessing. What an opportunity we have. Being different, although unliked sometimes, is a huge opportunity to show the world that we actually care. It just might take some time. Initially, it's not always the best. Man, when people make jokes, I'm always like, oh, guys, don't do this. Don't ask me. Hey, Mike. I'm like, oh, man. What do you think about this? I'm like, guys, you know I don't care for that. Boo. You know, if there's one of them, they might be okay. Well, okay, I get that. Why? Maybe strike up a conversation. But you got five or six guys, they're going to beat you while you're down. That's what they're going to do. But again, I'll take that because I know one of them is going to go home and be like, And that's what it's about. That's the preserving effect. That's what it's getting people thinking about why we're doing what we're doing. And the why of what we do should be because we want to be like Jesus, because he's done so much for us. We want to go out there and be the salt of the world and point people back to him. We can't do it unless we're distinct, unless we're separate, unless we're different. Three, the popular philosophy is to be like the world, to win the world. Wrong, exclamation point. Wrong. It's not a blank, but it should be wrong. If we taste like the world, how can we be salt? That's a fair point. If we taste like the world, how can we be salt, right? No reason. Lot and Sodom and Abraham stayed out of Sodom. Which did more to preserve Sodom? Neither do we need 5 pounds of salt for 5 pounds of potatoes. Verse 13, letter B. For what is the unsavory salt useful? I don't know if there's a blank there or not, but I got two little lines under it. B. For what is the unsavory technology? Give me a second. For what is the unsavory salt useful? To be trafficked upon. Two, the danger is that you lose savor and get caught in traffic. Unsavory salt. So first thing that comes to mind when I think of unsavory salt is the Christian who says something like, I'm a Christian, but I'm not living that way. And how detrimental is that? I'll end here with a quick story about a guy that, and I wish I said it had a better ending. I really don't know the ending of it. So I was working at Target with a guy, and the job I was in, you were basically across someone all day long. His name was Anthony, and we worked like every day. We were temps together, and anyway, he was a worldly guy. You know, knew I didn't cuss and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, months, and he starts asking questions. Oh, why don't you do this and that? And I start telling him about Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And you know, he thought it was a bunch of baloney. And he's like, oh, whatever, that's nothing. And before too long, he was asking more questions about why I didn't do what I do and all this stuff. So the constant jokes, everything that's happening, I was like, day in, day out, all this stuff. He's like, you never just seem to budge on this stuff. And I was like, no, it's actually a running joke at Target now. Get Mike to cuss was the challenge. I said, it's not going to happen, guys. So the day I left, or the day I didn't get a promotion, oh, you're going to now. I don't know. No, guys, stop, right? You know, that kind of stuff. He just saw that and was like, well, why not? And here's what he said at one point. He ended up moving away, and there was some other parts of the story, but long story short, he ended up moving away, and he sent me a text, and let me back up a little bit. Before that text, he said, you know, Mike, I bought a Bible from a thrift store because I want to read it a little bit, just because you piqued my interest. He's like, every Christian I've ever met in my life, is what he says, has been the most hypocritical, the rudest. Like, growing up, and when I went as a kid to churches, they were just so rude, and just I hated going there, and the people were just the worst. And he said, Christians. And I said, I'm a Christian. So immediately, that's what he's thinking of. He wasn't dealing with Christians growing up. He was dealing with what should have been salty people, right, who did not have salt. They weren't worth their salt, I guess is what they said there, right, in the thing. And unfortunately, now he has a false view on who Jesus is. Well, if Jesus is going to make me this way, then I'm not doing that. But when he sees the life of someone, or when you work on them for long enough, like Brother Tim's an example of that, right? You know, when someone comes and they work on you long enough and they're acting as salt to preserve and to help, you know, there comes a time when they see what's really there. But it's not good for anybody to claim to be a Christian if you're not going to commit. What that does is it puts a really hard name on the name Christian, because people just think, oh, I know who Christians are. It's like, you might know some Christians, but like, you don't know any real disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's really what we need to be. And he sent me a text not too long after that. He had moved away, and he said, you know, he's like, I just want you to know that, you know, your example really helped me. And, you know, I got my family into a church, and we're trying to do things right. I feel like I have a meaning and all this stuff. And, you know, I don't know what went from there, because I tried texting him before, and he was saying some other things, some conflicting things. But again, I pray for him still off and on. This is back like 2018. I still pray for him off and on in my mind, because I know that there's something there that he was able to at least my example was of trying to follow God. And it's not me, it's just the Word of God that's got salt and value and preservation, and the opportunity and ability to help people is really what it is. So you can be salt to the world, and you can help preserve it and avoid decay, or you can claim to be the salt of the world and not take the measures appropriately, like walking with God and reading your Bible and praying and doing things that we know we ought to do, and potentially hurt many people. Here's the thing. If you're in here and you're saved, you are the salt of the world. It's a question of whether or not that salt has lost its savor or not. It's a question of whether or not you're going to commit to follow God's example and read the Beatitudes and seek to be more like Him, to allow people, right, and commit and actually do what the Bible says to show people who Jesus is. That's really the question of the hour. You're to be the salt of the world. It preserves, it helps, it prolongs. It gives people that chance to come back and to, like, live for God. And there's a terrible, terrible opportunity out there for us when we choose to claim Jesus but not actually live for Him. And that's a really hard spot to be in. I pray every day that I'm not hypocritical in what I do. But boy, Christian life can be hard sometimes, right? I think we could all agree to that. But at the end of the day, think about your position. You're the salt of the world. The world's not going to be out there preserving the world. We know that. You can look around and see it. Left to themselves, there's no hope of preservation and prolonging. It's those who follow Jesus that are preserving the good and we have in our society. You can see it. You can see it. It's a shame if we're not acting in that way, or if we're claiming Jesus and not being that way. So in conclusion, it says, walk with God in the Word and in prayer, and you will keep your savor. So let's just end real quick with just one pretty direct question. Just look over this past week and just ask yourself, how is your walk with God? Are you walking with Him? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Is there a heart that wants to get to know your God? Is there an attempt made to get to know Him? Are you getting in the Word and seeking His face? If you're not, I'm telling you right now, you're on a path to losing that savor. And you don't want that. Christian, you don't want that. You don't want to just come to church because it's fun and you have friends and all these things. You want to come because you want to know about God. You want to come because you want to hear from God. You wake up and you read your Bible because you want to know God. If you say, Brother Mike, I'm going to be honest with you, that's really not how it is for me. It is a little routine. Tell that to God. Get on your knees and say, God, it's all a big routine. Change me because I need to be salt. That's really what it's about. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for the morning. Thank you for the time that we have to be here and to open your Word. And God, it's so powerful and it's so helpful. And I'm thankful for the message this morning, for the written message, God, already. That I'm thankful for this and for the lessons we've been hearing from Pastor. They're helpful, God. They really are. And I'm thankful for them. And I just pray that you would help all of us to consider ourselves. Lord, we are the salt of this world, Lord. What are we doing with that, God? Are we preserving? Are we committed? Are we following after you, God? Or have we lost that? God, help us to find that today. Lord, help us to come before you and make a choice. Be more like you. We love you and thank you, God. Be with the morning service to come, the singing, the music, the preaching, everything that takes place. And then be with Brother Tim tonight as he preaches. And be with Pastor and the services over there as well. We love you and thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, still.